So please turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 39, Isaiah and chapter 39. Now, Hezekiah was rightly lauded as one of the greatest and most godly kings of Judah, and so he was. In 2 Kings 18, it says, "For he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." And also in that passage it says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." What an amazing commendation of an amazing king. On the surface, it seems like he had an unblemished record, and there is very, very much to admire in the life of godly Hezekiah. However, and I'm going to hopefully not puncture the balloon too much about Hezekiah's life, but however, there is one event in his life which had profound negative consequences both for him and for Judah, both in his lifetime and afterwards. And if you're very familiar with 2 Chronicles, which I'm sure you all are, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, it hints at it, where it says, "Regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him." God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart, that Hezekiah might know what was in his heart. God wanted Hezekiah to know there was a weakness in his own heart. He wanted to show Hezekiah who he was really trusting, where his confidence was really placed. And Hezekiah found out, to his cost, why that was. He had to learn the hard way that God is indeed the only Saviour. So please come with me to Isaiah and chapter 39. This little section in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 36 to Isaiah 39, is like a bridge in the book of Isaiah. Before chapter 36, history is really dominated by the Assyrian Empire. And after chapter 39, Isaiah looks forward to the future and looks forward to a time of the Babylonian period and dominance and beyond as well. So it's like a bridge, a historical bridge in the book between the two books. But Hezekiah's reign was during the time of Assyria, and it was like he lived in a time where there's a very dark shadow over his reign. The Assyrians had already come, and earlier in his reign had come and destroyed the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel and deported all of the tribe, all of the people, and all of the tribes of Israel disappear from the stage of history, at least all those that lived in the northern kingdom, never to reappear again. And in chapter 36 and chapter 37 of Isaiah, we see Assyria's military might in all its merciless power deployed against Judah. I was reading a secular commentator, just a historian, and he put it like this, it was very powerfully about this incident. He said, "If Sennacherib had succeeded in taking Jerusalem and deporting all the people of Judah, it's very likely there would have been no Jews, no Judaism, no Christianity, no Islam, if Sennacherib had succeeded at that point. The world would have been an unrecognisably different place." I think he's probably right. If Sennacherib had succeeded in his attempt to take Judah. But when Jerusalem was besieged, when all human hope was past, the Lord intervened, didn't he? And destroyed Sennacherib's army. Read at the end of Isaiah and chapter 37. Verse 36, where it says, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead corpses." In one night, 185,000 soldiers killed outside the walls of Jerusalem. We're thinking about miracles in the morning. There's a miracle of God's judgment against an evil people. And then as we go on to chapter 38 and chapter 39, we read of two incidents in the life of Hezekiah. Chapter 38 describes a very severe illness of Hezekiah and a miraculous healing. And then accompanied by two very wonderful promises. In verse 5, it says, I will extend your days 15 years. Hezekiah knew the year he was going to die. An amazing thought, isn't it? None of us know that, do we? But Hezekiah knew the year that he was going to die. Then in verse 6, he gets this promise. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And then to confirm this, there was a miraculous event happened. The shadow of a sundial went backwards. The sun actually went backwards during the time of Hezekiah at this time, chapter 38 and verse 8, where it says, I'll bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it had gone down. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The sun stood still and went backwards 10 degrees in the sky. And so the sundial went back as well. No wonder the sun-worshipping Babylonians came to see where this great wonder was wrought. Now, although Isaiah chapter 38 and 39 follow chapter 36 and 37 in our Bibles, most commentators, and I do agree with them, actually think that historically chapter 38 and 39 go actually before 36 and 37. And they're just reversed chronologically to bring to a close the Assyrian period and introduce the Babylonian period. For we see, we know from history, as time went by, the Assyrians, although they remained strong for a short while, they grew weaker and weaker until they were ultimately destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. And the main reason why I believe this is put this way is to really show how foolish it is to fear man, how foolish it is to trust in man, how foolish it is to trust in ourselves, and that there is only one person we can trust, and that is the living God. For God is the only Saviour, the only Saviour. And this lesson is going to be brought home very, very forcefully, with great power, to Hezekiah within 2 years of this event. But this event is to remind us in this day, in our self-confident, humanistic, atheistic age, how we need to hear what God is teaching in this passage. You know, godly Hezekiah, who was so lauded, think of what praise was heaped upon him, how godly he was, how like after David he was, and what a consistent walk he had. How Hezekiah, when faced with a problem bigger than himself, could suddenly turn away and trust other things than God. How we need to hear this message and not put our trust in anything else and be on our guard against such things. So we're going to see that this passage teaches us three things to help us in our walk with God. And these three things are: we need to beware of the fear of man, because the fear of man drives away the fear of God, verses 1 to 2. We need to beware trust in self, which is really pride, because pride, of course, always leads to a fall. And then that's verses 3 to 4. And then we need to beware of trusting in man, because trust in man drives away trust in God, in verses 5 to 8. So we come to our first point, which is beware fear of man, because fear of man drives away trust in God. Now, Hezekiah, as I said, Hezekiah was one of Judah's most godly kings. He was right up there with King David, right in the pantheon of stars of godly kings. But just like David, had a great weakness, so Hezekiah had a weakness as well. David's weakness was lust, but Hezekiah's weakness was fear. And I think if we were in a situation that Hezekiah found himself in, maybe we would give in to fear as well. He was afraid of being overrun by the merciless Assyrians, just like the Northern Kingdom had been a few years before. Now, just to say that the Assyrians were very, very brutal people. They were unconstrained by anything like the Geneva Convention. They used anything to terrorize the people they were fighting. They used to do very horrible things to captured prisoners of war, things which I wouldn't say in front of children. But it was really to strike absolute terror into the people they were fighting to make them give up. They were mercilessly cruel, people you just really didn't want to get to meet. And if you go to the British Museum, in there's some wall decorations. Think of this, having wall decorations like this, from Sennacherib's palace. And it describes and shows the siege of Lachish, which is the second city of Judah. And it shows on there some of the very graphic torture that they inflicted on the people of Judah. And it's thought at that time, and it was just at this time here that we're reading about, more than 200,000 people of Judah were deported to Assyria. That's a lot of people. More than, tens of thousands of people were just routinely murdered, slaughtered at that time. They found mass graves to support it. You know, who would be afraid of such a nation? Who wouldn't be afraid of such people? Had no mercy when they were conquered. Who wouldn't be afraid of such people? So let's go to verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he was sick and was recovered. Here we see some envoys coming from Baladan, king of Babylon. And they come with a gift. We don't know what that gift was. They come, and we know for several reasons. They come because he had recovered from a great sickness. They come because they had heard of the great wonder, or seen the great wonder, the sun going backwards. But you know, these things were mere pretexts. The real intention was to try and form a military alliance against the Assyrians. And this is why in verse 2, Hezekiah showed them all his weapons. You know, it says, doesn't it, in verse 2, he showed them all the house of his armour, his strength and his military might. And he actually showed them all that was in his dominion, all the preparations that he was making for war and defence against the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, instead of holding fast to the promise of God which was given to him, he trusts in an alliance with a worldly power. And this is why Isaiah comes and rebukes him so severely. Fear of man, fear of the Assyrians, had driven Hezekiah to strike an alliance with man. To forget God's promise, it had driven away the true fear, the awe, the reverence of the living God, the God who was in control of all events, in control of the Assyrian army. He had forgotten those things, and he thought he needed friends, he needed allies. So he struck an alliance with Baladan through the envoys. Now, if you're a Christian here today, I'd just like to ask you a question. Do you have a fear lurking in the back of your mind? Do you have a fear that keeps you awake at night? Is there something that you're worrying about? Of course, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned about the things of this world. There's much in this world that can cause you concern. Political things, terrible world events that should drive us to prayer. But if there is something in your life that is causing you to fear, that you fear that God is not powerful enough, that God is not in control, that fear has divided your heart, that fear is possessing your heart, that fear has maybe even taken the place of God in your heart in its first place. Is there something you are fearful about today? Is there an Assyrian overshadowing your life? Maybe not as terrifying as Sennacherib, but to you, terrifying nevertheless. Well, there are many things that I could speak about. We should trust in the living God, shouldn't we? We'll come back to that in a few moments. But I think there's one thing which I really need to highlight, and I've spoken about it before, is we are often so afraid of man, aren't we, that we don't share the gospel. Even when the opportunity is right there, before our nose, we don't speak. You know, when something causes pain, we recoil, don't we? If you ever burn yourself on steam or in a fire, you don't want to repeat the experience, do you? And when you share the gospel with someone, maybe you've had a stern rebuke, maybe you've been laughed at, maybe you've been ridiculed, and your response is to trim your witness, isn't it? Your response is to stand back. Your response is to keep quiet, even when there are opportunities there before you. But you know, no one ever said following the Lord Jesus Christ would be easy. It can be very costly. It was costly in the days of the apostles. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was in prison and he was beaten, and a great catalogue of suffering that he endured, recorded in 2 Corinthians 11. Think of the early church. The early church made a great stand and would not bow the knee to Caesar, and the Roman state would not allow them to take that stand. And many, many Christians were enslaved and deprived of privileges and became playthings of wild beasts in the theatre. It was very hard to be a Christian during the early church. And then, of course, when medieval Roman Catholicism held sway, it actually became easier to be a Christian in Islam, lands where Islam was held sway, than it was to be in a country where Roman Catholicism held sway. Think of that. You wouldn't imagine that today, would you? But then it was easier to be a Christian in a Muslim land than it was in a so-called Christian land, Roman Catholicism. And the Roman Catholic Church in medieval times used terrible means to force you to convert to its so-called version of Christianity. And even in our own land, nearly 300 people were burnt to death during the time of Queen Mary because they would not turn away from the Protestant faith and turn to Roman Catholicism. So it's never really been that easy to be a Christian. And you know, we've been very blessed in these last few years, because the great movements of God's Spirit in the 18th and 19th century transformed our country morally. Even in the 20th century, the gospel was tolerated, even until around the 1960s or so. And even then, biblical moral values were upheld. But since that time, and I think you'll have noticed, there's been such a radical shift in our nation, that the morality that was held in before the 60s has almost been completely upended, and believing those things that are biblical norms then are being seen as dangerous and radical thoughts that need to be suppressed. And there's a lot of pressure on us as Christians not to stand up and not to tell people for the sake of peace. But you know, dear friends, only the gospel has hope, doesn't it, in this dark world. Only Christ can really rescue people from the darkness of this moral decline which our nation is gripped by. Only the gospel can do that. Only Christ can do that. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Because if we believed it, wouldn't we do something about it? Wouldn't it be more urgent in sharing the gospel? Wouldn't it be more pressing, seeking to bring people into the kingdom of God? How we need to be bold in our stand for the Lord. How we need to be open in our proclamation of the gospel. How we need to really heed again the call of the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and just leave those consequences to God. You know, heaven is a far better place anyway, isn't it, than this passing world. How we need to look to heaven, see that as our home, and then joyfully go forth and share the good news with others. You know, there could be many, many people waiting to come in. How will they hear if we don't go and tell them? Now, maybe you're not a Christian here today. But maybe you'd like to be. But there's something holding you back. Maybe you're afraid. What do I mean? Well, maybe if you're from a traditional British background, you're afraid of what your friends or your family or your colleagues might say to you. You're afraid of their questions. You're afraid maybe of their mockery. You're afraid maybe of losing them as your friends. Or maybe you're from a different religious background. I don't know, maybe you are, and your fears are greater then. Maybe your family will utterly reject you. Maybe they'll even try and use physical violence against you. I don't know. There is a cost. There is a cost to becoming a Christian. These are legitimate fears, but you know, these fears of man have cast away the more important and greater fear, the fear of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear persecution, is what he's really saying. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, and he's talking about God here, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's not speaking about the devil. He's speaking about God. He's speaking about the everlasting destruction that will fall upon every person who does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. These are alarm calls to wake you up, if you're not a Christian, here today. They are calling you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from your sins, to turn away from your fear of anything that is causing you to turn away from him, that you might turn away from those things and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to save you, he is able to save you. He went to the cross and bore the eternal punishment for sinners like yourself, so that if you would turn to him and put your faith in him, you would have salvation in his name. And he will make up for you, up to you, the loss that you might have for your faith. There is great joy, wonderful joy, in following Christ. Such peace of conscience, that fear that you have would be driven away. Such wonderful fellowship in the company of God's people, such wonderful joy. Oh, and there is great assurance of everlasting life in a wonderful place. Oh, don't let the fear of man keep you away from such a wonderful Saviour. Come to him, for he is the only Saviour of lost sinners. So let's move on to our second point today, which is beware pride. Beware pride, for pride inevitably leads to a fall. And we're going to see this in verses 3 and 4. Verses 2, 3 and 4. So verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Hezekiah isn't sorry for what he has done. He isn't sorry for making an alliance with the Babylonians. Verse 2, where it says, we see that he was glad of them at the beginning. He was glad of them. He was glad of their visit. It flattered him. Then in verse 3, we see that he was pleased with himself. See, they came from a far country, a very far country. They came all that way just to see me. Isn't that a very wonderful thing? They came to see me. And I'm sure that those Babylonian envoys laid on the compliments thick and fast. Oh, great King Hezekiah, how powerful you are, how strong you are, how wise you are. But how much more powerful we would be together to stand up against the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah, in his pride, he turns away from total trust in the power of the living God, from confident faith in the word of God, to his weapons of war, to his preparations for war, to his worldly alliances. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this point, but you know, dear Christian friends, how we need to beware of pride, don't we? Of our own accomplishments, of our own achievements. We need to be careful not to put our confidence in these things and in the temporary and passing things of this world. Anything we have, anything we have done, anything we have achieved is all down to the goodness, grace and mercy of our God, isn't it? And we should always seek to give him the glory for all and in all these things. Everything we have is on loan by him, to serve the great end of bringing great glory to him. Is that how you view the things that you have? Is that how you view the talents that he has given to you. They are there to serve him and bring him glory. How we need to not put our confidence in the things of this life. What are you trusting? Where is your confidence placed? For Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So examine your heart. Where is your treasure? There is your confidence. Is it in the right place this evening? But I really want to speak to people who are non-Christians here tonight. Just looked at from a different point of view. I want to think about you. Maybe you think you're good enough for God. Maybe you think your life is good enough. You live a good life. You do good things. Well, if that's you, imagine this. Imagine you want to go to university. And you've applied to this university. And you a letter comes through the door. It's old-fashioned. Okay, maybe you get an email. But it comes to your inbox, this email. And you open it and you read it and it says, Dear Graham, we offer you a place at our university to study history. That would be a waste of time, I think. Study history. Provided you meet the entry condition. And the entry condition is that you have passed every exam you've ever taken with 100% pass mark. Just that. Providing you've done that, you're welcome to come to our university and study. And you hit the delete button, don't you? Because no one's passed any exam, not every exam they've taken, by 100%. If you want to get to heaven by your good works, by your good life, then you must obey God's law perfectly, 100% all of the time, from cradle to grave, without any deviation at all. You must be perfect, even as the Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, no one is like that, are they? No one is good enough for God. Maybe even you would admit that you are not good enough for God. And the Lord Jesus Christ really rams this home when he says, I declare to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees, were acknowledged as the most righteous people, at least among their own grouping. In fact, as we read in Philippians, Paul said he was blameless, as if he had kept all of God's laws enough to be blameless in God's sight. Well, Jesus is saying, you need to be better than that. You need to be absolutely perfect if you want to get into heaven. And you can't do that. You can't do that. So let me urge you this evening to really let go of those things that you are trusting, that good life that you think will get you into heaven. You will be mistaken if you try to get into heaven that way. You know, hell is full of people who are good, full of people who have tried to be good enough for God. And they were all mistaken, because no one can keep God's laws perfectly. No one can be 100% perfect. Trusting in good works is like Hezekiah trusting in his swords, his armour, his allies. They'll all fail him, as will your good works when you come and stand before God's judgment seat. But the way to heaven is open, and it's open to you this evening. All you need to do is turn away from those things and reach out your hand in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in what he has done at the cross, and he will rescue and save you, even this evening, even this very hour, if you would put your faith in him. Why are you trusting things that cannot save? Why are you trusting things that will destroy you when you can let go of them and come to Jesus now? For he alone is the only Saviour. And then finally, come to our final point, which is trust in man drives away trust in God. Trust in man drives away trust in God. Now Isaiah comes to Hezekiah with a very sobering message. He says to Hezekiah, those Babylonians you're trusting in, they won't save you. Those Babylonians you're trusting in, one day your descendants will be slaves in their palace. And if you know your Bible history, you'll know that the Babylonians came and wiped out Judah as a country in 586 BC. Now Hezekiah seems to be humble, at least to begin with, in his response in verse 8, doesn't he? Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. So it seems he's been humble, doesn't it, before the word of God. And then he says, for he said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. How sadly mistaken he was. How sadly mistaken. Within 2 years, the Assyrian army would have swept through Judah, and the army would be at the very gates of Jerusalem. And as Sennacherib puts it in his own records, he shut up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And that dark shadow of Assyria did so much damage to that nation. And you know, if you're not a Christian here today, the dark shadow of God's just judgment against your sin is over your life, far darker and far more terrible than the Assyrian onslaught that swept over Judah. And I must just really candidly ask you, what are you trusting to avoid that? What are you trusting? We've thought about some of them, haven't we? About good works. But are you trusting in false views of God? Do you say, well, you've heard that Jesus is gentle and mild and he will forgive me? You reason to yourself, God can't forgive me, for he is a God of love. Or maybe you reason to yourself, there is no hell. It's just a fantasy of medieval theologians. Nothing to be saved from. Myriads of people, maybe you're one of them, just try and ignore the reality of these things, the dark shadow of the judgment of God against your sin. Well, if that's the case, I urge you to really reconsider the danger that you are in, the danger that you're in even this very moment, this very time, because each breath that you get is a gift from you. Your health is a gift from God. Your mind is a gift from God. Who knows how long your mind will last? And then you may not be able to think about these things anymore. It'll be too late for you. No, the Bible says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, that is in Jesus, has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This verse cannot be clearer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust what he has done at the cross to rescue and save you, then you will have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. Turn away from your sins, turn away from anything you're trusting, turn away from your false ideas, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, all those false ideas, no matter how long you've had them, and you will have everlasting life. But the other is equally clear. If you will not, if you willfully refuse the grace and mercy and kindness of God, then the wrath of God will abide on you forever. Terrible. Terrible thing. Awful. Awesome thing. I don't want you to endure that wrath. I don't want anyone in this place to have to be in such a terrible place. Particularly when the door is open. When the way of escape is there for you to have and receive even this night. I urge you to turn to God tonight in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only Saviour. You won't save yourself. No point in trusting ideas. No point in trusting good works. Only Jesus can save. So as we come to the close of our message, we've seen some things, very important things, haven't we? We've seen that it is foolish to fear man. It's foolish to fear man. It is foolish to trust in self. It is foolish to trust in man. And then as Isaiah goes on in chapter 40, he looks away from those things. He looks away from Hezekiah, who was foolish to trust in the Babylonians. And he looks, doesn't he, to God, the only one who is worth trusting, the only one who can save. And as you read in chapter 40, the greatness and power and might of God. I'll just read one verse. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high This is verse chapter 40. And behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He called them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faith. He is so great, so powerful. No one can resist him. No one can stay his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? But the emphasis of this passage is on the love and grace and mercy of God. And it begins, doesn't it, with the crying out of the voice in the wilderness. Very familiar words if you're a Christian. The voice of him, verse 3, crying in the wilderness. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, preparing the way, announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is saying to Hezekiah, Isaiah is saying to you this evening, put away your fear of man. Put away your trust in self. Put away your trust in man. And look to the King. Look to the one who alone can save. Look to the one who alone can rescue. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of our trust. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is the one to whom we must put our hope. So, dear Christian brothers and sisters, do that this evening. If you're trusting in anything else, throw it away. Put it out of your mind and come back to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and renew your commitment to him. And then, as it says at the end of chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. Oh, and may that be the experience of every one of us as we seek to bring glory to our glorious Saviour in our lives until he comes. Until he comes.